bring you the greetings of your sisters and brothers in Israel. I'm delighted for the opportunity of being with you. And I would urge you for Christ's sake and for His glory to remain faithful. Faithfulness is all too rare a commodity in these modern, selfish, wimpish, weak days. If it please God, we will be looking together at Galatians chapter 2. We will commence reading at verse 11. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before the certain men came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. May God be pleased to bless His word to us. Peter really should have known better. In fact, truth be told, Peter did know better, and that is part of the problem. You might recall that sometime before, Peter was shown a vision, which he himself interprets in chapter 10 of Acts, saying, God has shown me that I should not call unclean or impure any man. Indeed, he goes on to say, speaking to Cornelius, to his great surprise, God is no longer a respecter of persons. But those of any nation who do well are acceptable to him. And therefore Peter preached the gospel to these Gentiles in Caesarea. And then he was astounded to see, to quote the words of Holy Scripture again, that God gave the Holy Spirit to these Gentiles even as he gave to those Jews earlier in Jerusalem. Concluding, therefore, as one must conclude, Peter says, who therefore can forbid baptism to these? And then Peter remained a number of days with Cornelius in his home. And we need to understand that remaining a number of days means eating at table with them. Now, this was totally unacceptable to the average Jewish person of the day. Table fellowship was to be held only with fellow Jews, with those who were part of the people of God. Peter, by sharing table with Cornelius and his family, gave expression to this new comprehension at which he had arrived, that there was a new people of God. And that new people included Gentiles. Now, Peter returns to Jerusalem and is accosted by his fellow disciples precisely on this point. There are two charges laid against him in Acts chapter 11. First, you went to the Gentiles. Anyone who knows the scriptures knows that the gospel is not to be preached to the Gentiles. It is a Jewish thing. It is meant for Jewish people. And you, Peter, you went to the Gentiles. This is unacceptable. And as if that were not enough, you ate with them. You related to them as if you and they were one. This is certainly not acceptable. And all Peter can do is hide behind the broad back of God and tell his fellow apostles that it was God who sent them there. And it was God who gave his Holy Spirit, making no difference between Jews and Gentiles, giving his Spirit to them even as he gave it to the Jewish apostles earlier. And their response, well then, God has granted repentance unto life even to the Gentiles. So Peter did know better. And when he came to Antioch, he acted according to this better knowledge. Before that certain men came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, says Paul. But then an embassage arrived from Jerusalem, ostensibly from James, obviously overstepped their mandate. And Peter is intimidated. I feel very comfortable with Peter. I feel so much like him in his worst moments. Here is the Peter who says, even if everyone betrays you, I'll lay down my life for you. And he meant every single word he said. And a few hours later, swearing, I do not know the man. And here is this Peter, who was used by God to teach the apostles the freedom of grace. Now, when they from Jerusalem were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Peter acted not according to conviction, but according to convenience. And in this, he was, first of all, not true to God's word. Second, he was not true to what he believed and been taught by God concerning God's word. He had acted in a spineless manner, motivated by selfish puny despicable considerations. I do not want to lose my status with my fellow apostles in Jerusalem. And these people have come from James, who is now the leader of the church there. And And therefore, Paul says, I withstood him to the face. Now, this again is something that in our modern era we do not like to do. You know, we even have translated the scriptures into a terminology which is sometimes innocuous. And we think it is not Christian to act as did Paul in this case. He withstood him to his face. Why, Paul? Well, Paul tells us in verse 11, because he was to be blamed, there was something blamable about his behavior. Now, what could be blamable about Peter's behavior in withdrawing from the Gentiles? Peter was denying the gospel by his behavior. What does Paul say in verse 14? I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Dear friends, we must realize, we must recognize, we must conduct our lives with the recognition of the fact that how we live, how we conduct ourselves, how we conduct our worship, how we conduct our families, how we relate in the course of our everyday realities of life, all of these say something, true or untrue, about what we believe and whom we believe in. There were implications far beyond the mere question that Peter had now chosen not to eat with the Gentiles. Dear friends, we are saved by grace, not by works. We proceed in our Christian life, we remain in our Christian life on the same ground by which we are redeemed. And that was being put into question by Peter's behavior here. You see, when he withdrew, when he held himself aloof, he was basically saying, there are in the church two classes. There are the Gentiles, and there are us Jews. And these two classes are not quite equal. Do you not hear that sometimes? I'm embarrassed when people say, oh, you're a Jewish Christian, how wonderful. It's wonderful to be a Christian. What is Jewish have to do about it? Are there two classes in the church? Are there three? Are there more? Peter was saying, without a word, there are two classes in the church. And if you want to be in my class, you need to earn the right. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep Jewish tradition. You need to begin to maintain the dietary laws. Then you will be in my class. And of course, my class is always the elite. Depending, actually it doesn't matter which class I'm in. It's always the best, is it not? That is why Paul took such stringent issue with Peter. In verse 14, he tells us, I said to Peter, before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, and I can hear Peter saying to Paul, shh, those folk from Jerusalem are here. That's exactly why Paul was making such a public statement. There are sins that we can deal with, which we must deal with in private. There are some sins which have public implications and must be dealt with publicly. I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles, so much for those who will tell us that the apostles maintained Jewish tradition, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as Jews? How was Peter compelling the Gentiles to live as Jews? Well, very simply. By withdrawing. By drawing a distinction. by indicating a higher class. And then Paul embarks onto an argument after rebuking Peter. The first part of his argument is doctrinal, theological. The second is moral. He begins in verse 15, taking an average Jewish premise. We are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles, that's you folk. This is how the Jewish people looked upon the Gentiles. And Paul is intimating, Peter, by your behavior, you are reverting to that same unbiblical concept. Nevertheless, Peter, we, you and I, Jews by nature, not sinners of Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, a man, be he Jewish or Gentile, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we. That word, even, is an important one. He's saying, Peter, even we Jews have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh, or shall no flesh be justified. Justification here is something far broader than the initial experience of forgiveness of sins when we are converted. I very much hope that every single one of you know your forgiveness of sins. I trust that every single one of you here know that you have put your trust in Jesus Christ so that you might be justified not by any efforts of your own, but by faith in Christ Jesus. But justification is not just that initial experience. It incorporates the whole of our life, the totality of what we are and how we think and what we do and why. A little later on, Paul will say, let me ask you, have you received the Spirit through the works of the law? And of course the answer to that is, absolutely not. Well then, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you're going to be completed in the flesh? There are those who will tell us that we get in by grace, but we stay in by works. Dear friends, if that is true, I'll evacuate this pulpit right now. I'm a lost sinner. I have no chance of getting to heaven. If I get there, I will only be there by grace. And that is what Paul is talking about. However, verse 17. And here we have something a bit complicated. We need to think about it for a moment. If, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? What is Paul talking about? Well, he will explain it a little more in verses 18 and 19, but basically he's saying this. Peter, by you separating from the Gentiles, you have reconstituted the law. You have reconstituted works. You have reconstituted legalism. If not as the grounds of salvation, then as the grounds of sanctification, of growth in Christ. But don't you understand, Peter, that by doing so, you have questioned the grounds of salvation as well? Now, if while seeking to be justified in Christ and therefore turning my back to the law as a means of obtaining or maintaining a standing with God, I am found to be a sinner in so turning from the law. Is Christ therefore the minister of sin? Has Christ taught me something I ought not to have been taught? God forbid. Immediately, of course, the apostle shirks from the thought. Well, why are you saying this? Well, let me tell you why I'm saying this, says Paul to Peter. If I build again, restore, reconstitute the things which I destroyed, the law with all its requirements, I make myself a transgressor and having first destroyed it. Do you get the point? Are you with me on this? Paul is saying that if Jesus has taught me to turn my back to the law as the grounds of my relationship with God, and this is wrong, then Christ is a minister of sin and I am a transgressor. God forbid that we should ever entertain such a thought. And then Paul goes on to make the crux of the argument. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. All too often we are told that this is another form of legalism. This is a mystical experience into which we must enter by an act of faith. There's no mysticism here. Mystery? Oh, there is much mystery in the Christian faith. But there is no mysticism, and there is a very important difference between the two. Mysticism ultimately means that man somehow manipulates the spiritual. Mystery means that it boggles our mind. It's beyond our understanding. And there are many things that pertain to God and to his gospel which boggle our minds, which are beyond our comprehension and will remain so, simply because we are so obviously finite. Paul is talking about grace, not about some kind of experience. And he says, I am crucified with Christ. When? How? Well, if we would turn, which we will not today, but you may want to make note of this and go back home to your Bibles and read it in Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us, those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. They are buried with him in baptism to share his death so that they might share his life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So don't be mistaken. It's not a replacement of my personality. I live. Yet not I, because the I is motivated by a deeper I, Christ himself who lives in me. And therefore, the life which I now live in the flesh, in my body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not by works, not by efforts. Dear friends, legalism is a human attribute. It is something we fall into constantly. Is it not true that every single one of us here in this church this morning is convinced that because of something that he has done or some attribute to which he was born or that he has, he is somewhat better than the other person? Is it not true that we are always inclined to make up for ourselves laws in order to have a sense of achievement? But what is most strange about legalism is that those who aspire to more than the others achieve far less, and constantly need to bring down the standards in order to provide themselves with that sense of achievement for which they hunger. No, the gospel says, much as did C.T. Studd so many years ago, I would not work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for love of his dear Son. It is grace that puts us to work. It is grace that supports us when we fail in our work. It is grace and grace alone by which we ever will taste of anything of the goodness of God. I live by faith. The latter part of verse 20 is quite remarkable. It's really understandable only to those who affirm the sovereignty of God's grace. There are those who will describe God's efforts at saving mankind in terms of, should I say, someone who can't shoot very well. And so all he can do is, if you will forgive the illustration, shoots with a machine gun, and whoever gets hit is hit. He comes to Christ. Paul does not think of God in this way. He believes God to be a sniper, a marksman. I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And what Paul is telling us is that when Christ went to the cross, he had every single one of the elect on his heart, in his mind. And this is where Paul goes on from the theological to the moral argument. Very often Paul, speaking of others, he will refer to himself in order to, as it were, soften the blow. And this is what he's saying to Peter. Peter, are we crucified with Christ? Do we live then by faith? Faith in the Son of God who loved us, you Peter and me Paul, and gave himself for us. And of course, we could spend a long time thinking about that glorious giving of Christ. As he bore our sins in his own body on the tree that he might bring us to God. And then, Paul draws to a close with the crunch of the argument. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not rely on works. I refuse to make a distinction between myself and others. I refuse to think of the church in terms of haves and have-nots. I refuse to think of the church in terms of the elite and all the rest. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, notice how Paul juxtaposes these two. It's either grace or law as the grounds of our relationship. If righteousness come by the law, and then these shattering words, then Christ is dead in vain. Dear struggling Christian sister and brother, of course we fail. We will fail. That which we would, we do not. That which we would not, we do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? And Paul gives the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear sister and brother, trust in the grace of God. Set aside all pretensions to achievement. And then you will have the strength to labor in order to achieve, to the glory of God, to the praise of His name. And you will, by your very reliance upon God's grace, speak well of Jesus Christ without even saying a word. May God give us grace so to think, so to believe, and so to live. Amen.
Verse 10, number 535, O thou who hast redeemed the Lord, and didst thee of right strength, take hold.